Well, good morning. Just checking the time. Still have a couple of minutes. Join us. If you're joining us online and you had not joined us earlier, I heard the greeting. Welcome. Glad that you are with us virtually as well. I have a couple of announcements to make very briefly. We're glad that we are able to meet in person once again. Are you? Thank you. I know something. It may be a little bit cold. We have the ACs running because they have some generators that we've attached to them so that it can help purify the air that is in the building. So I hope that it's not too bad. I want to remind you again that if you're here, again, we're glad that you're here and that we can be in person. I just want to ask that you please keep your mask or face covering completely, covering both your mouth and your nose. I know it's difficult, it's inconvenient, but it's better than not being able to be here or catching something and then the repercussions that would come from that. So we appreciate your help with that. You heard earlier also about what will be taking place in a couple of weeks. We have some new officers that have been serving for some time now, but since we had not been meeting in person, we had not actually taken a moment to dedicate them, and we want to do that. So if you are now serving in some capacity that you had not before in this church, I want to ask that you please get in touch with me, one of the elders. We want to make sure that we can get everyone that is working with the church to have a prayer of dedication for them. That'll take place on the 9th of October. I know, October is just like back there and to the left. 9th of October at 11:30 a.m. Please see me or one of the elders. And the book club is coming back. The book club was on hiatus because of the summer break and will return in the middle of October on the 13th, to be exact, 7 p.m. It'll be virtual. So we will start making that link available in the next few weeks. It'll be in the email that you get on Fridays. You can click on that. You can join us. We'll be studying the book of Philippians. Give you a little head start, a few weeks to start looking at it. Philippians, the book club, Wednesday nights, 7 p.m. virtually. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, and we will read verses 16 and 17. Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 and 17. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who has ears, who hears, say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And so, Father, we turn to you praying for that very same Spirit, that he will descend upon us, speak to us, capture our attention, and that we may be able to see a clearer picture of you, of your passion, of your love. So lead us, I ask, and be glorified in everything we say, praying that you will touch my lips and cleanse my heart, because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the date is March 1st, 1936. What could it be? What happened? March 1st, 1936. I see Sosa up there. He probably thinks it was my birthday, but no, that's not right. Thank you. Thank you. March 1st, 1936 was the day. Ready for this? It was the day that six companies incorporated handed over none other than the Hoover Dam. The Hoover Dam. I turned the words around. That's funny, though. I like that. The Hoover Dam. It was a honey-baked ham. The Hoover Dam was handed over to the government upon completion. It was actually inaugurated on September 30th of 1935 under President Franklin D. Roosevelt. But it wasn't until March 1st of 1936 that all of it was completed. You've heard, not of the ham, of the dam, right? So, and this picture is kind of cool. It's a little bit difficult to see all of the details, but kind of gives you an idea of not only how big, but the magnitude of the scope of the work, what had to be completed. And it took six companies incorporated less than the time that had been allotted. The government had said, you know, you have 7 years to finish the work, and they finished it under, almost a little bit over 5 years. The work was completed, and of course nowadays you can actually drive there and see it and marvel at what great work man has done. So, but water, of course, it's a dam because it provides for a water reservoir. It also provides power. There are a number of things that it helps with, water being a very important element that we all need. And right about now, I could use a glass of ice-cold water. Water. Now, speaking about water, in a couple of weeks from today, we're actually going to fill up the water tank. We call it the baptismal tank. It's right here. If you haven't been here before, or you're visiting, we have the baptismal tank there. And we're going to have a baptism on that day. The beautiful souls have said, yeah, we're making a choice for Jesus. So that'll be on the 16th of October, 11:30 in the morning. It'll take place right here. And the importance of water and plenty, lots of it. And so there's a lot of water. There's that dam that has this great capacity for water. And I want to share with you a story about water today. And if you recognize the text, it's because you're familiar with it. You have heard of it before. I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of John chapter 4 so that we can look at this story of water. Now, it's not the only story in the Bible about water. Of course, we know in the creation account how the waters were formed and created. We also know how the sea was parted. We also know that the children of Israel were thirsty and they cried for water more than once, and that Moses struck the rock more than once, not always as commanded. We know that David was in hiding and he longed for the water of the well at Bethlehem. And three of his strong men, they ran out at night. They went to Bethlehem. They grabbed some water and they brought it back to David. Beautiful. And he said, no, I can't drink that. And he offered it to God. We know that in the New Testament, we also read of the voice of God sounding like the voice of many waters. And we also have seen that in some cases, water is used to represent multitudes. Water, it's important. It's essential for living. We make great devices to try to hold on to it and supply and create power. Make sure that we can water our crops. Water. There's a story about water in Scripture. And we're going to read one of those stories about water. So chapter 4 of the book of John, Jesus, there's been some controversy, and he starts to move away from that controversy because his time is not yet. There's some arguments about baptism. Disciples of John are a little bit jealous. Says that Jesus is baptizing, although he himself isn't. His disciples are baptizing. And so he leaves there, and he decides, you know, I'm gonna head for Galilee. And this would be his second tour of Galilee. And as he departs for Galilee, the normal route, you see where they're heading to, not where they're heading to or from. This is a stop along the way. The closest route would be straight up, but they would not do that because they would have to go through Samaria. So instead, they would follow the journey alongside the Jordan River. So, but Jesus needs to make a detour. He needs to make a stop. Where is he going? You know where he's going, right? He's going to the well of Jacob. And there's someone there that he needs to speak to. We know their account. And so it says that he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob, this is verse 5, by the way, Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And in verse 6, now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from the journey, walking out through the day, from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is about 12 p.m., about this time of the day. I just need some water. I'm thirsty. His disciples go away, and as the disciples head out to get some food, some nourishment, he sits by the well, and this woman comes by, and Jesus speaks to her. Not cool. She's from Samaria. He's a Jew. They don't mingle. But Jesus, being Jesus, speaks to her nonetheless. I can imagine the side eye. Is he really talking to me? There's no one else. I'm sorry, sir. You're talking to me? Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. A little explanation that John gives us. And Jesus says to her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God. Now the question that comes to my mind as I'm reading that is, the gift of God. Do we know the gift of God? Have we experienced the gift of God? Because if we knew the gift of God, some great things would happen in our life. Now, great has to be redefined. You understand that, right? It's not necessarily by popular definition that we're using here when we say great. I mean great as far as getting to know the giver. Not great by matter of possessions. Or popularity. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, not only the gift, but who it is, the one that's speaking to you, asking for a drink, you would have asked him. And guess what? He would have given you. So before we go further, this is what happens. He implies that the woman should know, but she doesn't know. Is there a way she could know? There's a two-part answer to that question. I have it on the screen. It's very simple. Yes and no. It's a little more complicated than that, right? But we'll come back to that, I promise. I won't forget. We'll come back to that. Is there a way that she should know? Yes and no. Okay, however, right? She doesn't know, and he's willing to reveal to her. Did you catch that? We may not know, But He's willing to tell us. He is willing to reveal the way. He also addresses the impact that it would have in her life. If you knew, you would have asked for Him to give you of His water. Because the water that He gives, oh man, He'll explain a little bit later that whoever drinks of it will never thirst again. Why doesn't she know? Why does she not know the gift of God? Well, I have it like this on the screen. And I'll start with this one. Why doesn't the woman at the well, and the Samaritans in general, right, know about this living water? I think that's a fair question to ask. How about the scribes and the Pharisees and the disciples themselves? Well, wait a minute. Let's include the general population in the time of Jesus. Why is it that they don't know about the living water? Okay, if we take that now into today, our day, how is it that so many of us don't know about this living water? Why? Now, we're not talking about the story. Yes, we may know the story. We're not talking about knowing the story. As a matter of fact, you may not remember, but on February 20th of last year, I actually preached a sermon on this very text. We're not going to do all of that today. Don't worry. But something is happening here. There's a people thirsty. And there's someone that can provide the water. Why aren't people drinking it? Why do they not know it? What could possibly be the reason? Well, Jesus continues and He says in John 4, verse 10 again, it says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. And the woman said to Him, I suspect a bit facetiously, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered to her. You know the answer, right? He says, whoever drinks of this water from this well, they will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman says, sir, I want that water. And all of a sudden, it wasn't important that he was a man talking to a woman and that he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. She wanted that. Do you want that? I pray so. I propose to you that even some of us who don't know that we want it, we actually are thirsty for it. I'll even propose further that there are people outside of these walls, desperate, thirsty, parched for that same water. But why doesn't she know? Why doesn't the woman and the Samaritans know about this living water? In fact, why don't the scribes and the Pharisees, the disciples and the population at large know about this living water? Why don't the people in this day, in this age, know about the living water that Jesus has to offer? I'd like to explore some answers in that regard. And we're going to move on. Because in fact, we are studying the book of Romans. And this first half of the message is by looking at the words and actions and disposition of Jesus himself. But I can't move without reading a little bit more of what he says to this woman. She says, "Sir, give me the water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And then, of course, he reveals to her some things that are very private. And she begins to surmise, "Well, I perceive that you're a prophet." And she tries to change the conversation, make it one about worship. And he wants none of it. He is determined that what she needs is living water. I'm going to say that one more time, or I'm going to contextualize it. Sometimes, I'm going to scratch the sometimes. I'm going to start again. I'm going to erase that. Magic. This is a super magic eraser. We have a tendency to make the conversation about something else, whether it be appearance or dress or foods or instruments, you name it. And it takes us from what we really need, which is that living water. And there is the biggest reservoir of water available to mankind that they may drink and thirst no more. And we forget it. We ignore it. We overlook it. We diminish it. Because it's not about that. It's about how you look. It's about how you act. Well, so we say. Try to shift the priority. It doesn't work that way. He has the water and he's offering it. Let's come and drink. Go call your husband. And she says, no, that's right. You don't have any. Because he tells her. And she says, "I perceive that you're a prophet. And our fathers worshiped." And he says, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming. Let's get focused on the priorities. The hour is coming. When you will neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. You know what we worship for salvation. We know what we worship for salvation if it's the Jews. That'll come back a little bit later when we go back to Romans 2. Salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." That's us. That's what we're looking for. And if it's not what we're looking for, that's what it needs to be that we're looking for. To worship God in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he's going to tell us all those things." And Jesus says, "I am he who speaks to you." And she ran away. And guess what she did? You know what she did. If you haven't read the story, what a treat. She went and she told everyone about this man. Jesus wants to give us of that living water. Romans chapter 2. There's the people, including Saul of Tarsus, who thought they had the keys to the dam. That they were the ones that were giving out the water. Well, yeah, they had been given the oracles of salvation. But they had misconstrued its purpose. They misunderstand how it was supposed to work. And they thought it was self-serving. Jesus appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, and he begins to get a glimpse of what the plan of salvation really looks like, what the kingdom of God is about. And as he looks back, begins to see things as they truly are meant to be. And he's writing to the Romans, talking to them and saying, the world is lost. Chapter 2, although God reveals himself in the oracles of Scripture, the Jews are lost. Chapter 3, the Gentiles are lost. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, all men and women are lost. But here we finish in chapter 2. He's been talking to his people. Indeed, he starts in verse 17. Indeed, if you are called a Jew and rest on the law. Maybe your translations read that way. Maybe some of your translations will actually pose it in the form of a question, because it is a question that ends partway through verse 21. But if you are called a Jew and you rely on the law, is a better reading, and you make your boast in God, and you know his will, and you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. It's like, well, that's a lot of things, man. That's a lot of things that he has to say there. I just want to know why. I just want to know why it is that they don't know. Well, the point that he's trying to make is that they are witnesses, and that they have been boasting about their witness. They have been boasting that they rest on the law, that they make, that they boast on the law, that they have the law, that they know his will, and that they approve it, that they instruct others, and that they are confident in yourselves, and that they guide the blind, that they're a light to those in darkness, instructors, teachers, and they teach. That's the point that Paul is trying to make. But in the process, they've lost the most important thing. In the process of holding on, upholding all of these things, they've forgotten who is giving the water. And their witness has been impacted. Witness impacted. They have the awesome privilege of leading others to the well. They have, I'm saying they, we have received and tasted, and therefore we must share. We share what? Well, Jesus' own words, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Yeah. The point is to uplift Jesus. Indeed, if you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast on God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law, you therefore, you teach another, but you don't teach yourself. Can that be? That you're really good at telling other people what they should do, but you're failing to apply it to yourself? Can it be that that's one of the reasons that woman at the well doesn't know of the living water? Or the Samaritans, because of your prejudice? And the scribes and the Pharisees have been promoting something else? And the disciples, well, they don't know. The general population, they don't know. They're doing what they've heard. Is it possible that we are doing the same? So you'll have to forgive me. I'm asking for forgiveness beforehand. Can we start there? Can you grant that to me? I'm gonna take a chance here. I said to myself, what would it look like if I actually asked that to myself? What would it look like if we asked that to ourselves? Well, I have an idea. I want to show you. You ready? So we're going to read the text, but we're going to change a couple of words so that we can apply it to our life. I'm not trying to change the scriptures. You understand that, right? Thank you. And you already forgave me, right? Because I won't show you the slide. I got to thinking. I said, what would that look like contextualized today? Indeed, you are called an Adventist. You make your boast in the law. You rest on the law. I mean, after all, we're the Sabbath keepers, right? We approve the things that are excellent. We know God's will because we've seen the panoramical picture, prophetic picture that he's given us, as we saw in the lesson this week, as we discussed this morning. He's shown us this continuum. We've seen that. We're instructed out of the law. We're confident. We're a guide to the blind because, you see, they don't have the spirit of prophecy. They don't have the Sabbath. They're still eating unclean foods. An instructor to the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. If we were to say, as we're supposing, we're going to accept that and ask ourselves this, then the next part of the text that we haven't really read, we have to take it to heart as well. He says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You say, don't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Or you abhor idols? Do you rob temples? Or you make your boast in the law? Do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Tito, don't be silly. I don't do that. Nobody does all of those things. Fair. This is the point that Paul is trying to make, that I am trying to bring back to you today. It's that saying one thing and applying it to the life is completely different. And Paul knows this because he had done it. And he looks at his people and he says, this is what you're doing. And I am confronted by that text and thinking to myself, Lord, am I applying these principles? Father, the church that you have asked me to shepherd, its people, are we applying these principles to our life? Or are we just a Sabbath club? You see, because the point in all of this is that there are people out there that do not know of the living water. And we are the ones called to tell them. And the point is that the Jews had failed. Christians throughout have failed as well. You know what Paul says next after these last things that you see here on verse 23? Read with me in verse 24. He says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Because we're not applying these principles. So here's the key. The key is found in the application of these biblical principles to the life. Furthermore, failure to do so, failure to apply these things that we say to others when we tell them we're Christians, when we tell them that we're Adventists, failure to apply these while calling ourselves Christians or Adventists impairs our witness and brings disrepute to God. Not living by the principles makes me a lowercase Christian. Just a nominal one, not someone that is following Christ. The key is in the application. And it brings God dishonor. And there are people out there thirsty for water that can't have a drink of it. Because what we end up giving them is conversations about dress, conversation about foods, conversations about jewelry, conversations about the day of worship. You get it? I mean, I could go on, but you understand the picture? That's not what it's about. And we see that in the story, Jesus talking to the woman. He says, as soon as he says, I give you the water that I have. Oh, this water, spring forth. Sir, how can I have that? For circumcision in verse 25, these external signs, these practices, circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, and by that we're meaning if you're not applying it, but if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Whoa, wait a minute. That if the Gentiles do what is right before God, even without having the knowledge that you and I have, it will be accounted to them. You don't have to be like me. You don't have to be affiliated to my political party. God's not interested in parties. God's interested in people and saving as many as he can. And we affiliate those things together as if to be a Christian is to be a Republican. That's not scriptural. Or any other party for that matter. I'm not interested in this or the other one. I'm not trying to make a case for either one. I'm trying to make a case for living out the principles that we read and study and the boasts that we make and the claims that we go out there and say, I'm a Christian. Would not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision one which is outward in the flesh. I'm going to read that one again. For he is not an Adventist who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You can get a brief glimpse here of some of the region in the Middle East. And just really briefly, the areas that are darker are areas where there's a need for water. If you dig a little bit deeper, you can see Turkey, Syria, Iraq, you can see Iran. The red line, it's barely red, but it's the country borders. And then you see the dotted lines, it's where they share that border with another nation. You could see all the way up from Turkey. You could hardly see at the very top, but there's a little black dot on that river where it says Keban Dam. And then when you go to Karakaya Dam, there's another black dot. And if you follow and trace, you will see the amount of dams that are built in the region as far north as Turkey, also going into Syria, going into Iran, and you could see some of them in Iraq. And what happens is this, these countries have been, well, have had tumultuous relationships. And the extent of that relationship cannot be explained here. So, in other words, this isn't a simple thing. And I don't mean to oversimplify what is happening. No, that's another conversation. But I know this, that all of those countries that are creating these dams and trying to prevent water to flow down all the way to the furthest southern part are creating chaos. Because there are people here, in a little part town called Basra, who barely get any water. Kind of looks something like this. Well, where there used to be a river, well, now it's just littered. Well, they can't grow any crops. So they can't drink any water. The fish, well, forget about it. The sea levels rise, and then the seawater begins to come in to where the river used to come out. So whatever little water is coming is seawater, and people drink it because they don't know any better, and some end up sick, some end up dying. What comes out of the tap, well, you don't want to see. You could look it up. It's not pretty. This is well documented. And so imagine every day having to journey somewhere to try to bring enough water so that there could be a little something to drink, a little something to eat, and that suddenly your life is shaped by the lack of. That's hard for adults. It's got to be really hard for children. And there are some groups that are trying to bring resources, but well, some of them end up drying up. And you can see that man struggling to get the hose all the way to the river so he could pump out a little water. Not very successfully. The machine, well, can't really go much lower. And here's the point in all of this. There's a need for real water, physical water in this earth. I'm going to tell you this, we are our brother's keepers. Because some of us may think, oh man, they have it bad. You know, I'm about to hold lunch and there's like four desserts. Food left over, we throw it away. We're the ones that go by the name of Christ. It's not just the hearers of the law. It's the doers of the law. Yeah, there's great pain. I can't solve it all, but I sure can help. However way the Spirit impresses you to help. I keep asking myself, why doesn't the woman know about the living water, the Samaritans, or the scribes, the Pharisees, the disciples, the people in general, the people today? Because they haven't tasted the living water. Oh, if you have some of this water, you will never thirst again. I'm waiting for Messiah, because he's going to tell me, I am he. I have water for you. Have you tasted that water that Jesus offers? I pray so. It is my prayer, my sincerest prayer, that you have tasted the water that Jesus offers. But now we have a responsibility of being the ones that are going out and sharing with the world around us where they can drink. And everyone needs a drink, even if they don't know it. Everyone needs a drink. We are witnesses. We have the awesome privilege of leading others to the well. We have received, we have tasted, and we must share. The calling and the privilege was bestowed on Abraham and his descendants. It was misunderstood, misrepresented, misconstrued. History has shown that. These are the words in Acts chapter 4. There's not salvation in any other or in any other name under heaven except in the name of Jesus. We must take that water so that people will know him. And I'm going to close with this. Revelation 22, verse 17. We read it. And the Spirit of the bride says, come. Are you thirsty? Come. Let him who hears, come. Let him who thirsts, let him come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Are you coming? Have you come? Now let's go. Let's apply these principles. Let them be reality in our life. If you haven't been to the well, I invite you to come to the well. I want to ask the musicians to come up, and we're going to sing a song together. And as we sing this song, I want you to consider the need in your life, in this world. I want you to consider the one that is offering this water. And I want you to talk to him. That his Spirit may impress you what he has in store for you and how you can share that water with others. Would you please stand with me as we sing hymn 329.
Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. But his love abideth ever, through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching o'er me, I can sing though billows roll. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me view his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above. Take the world, but give me Jesus. In his cross my trust shall be, till with clearer, brighter vision, face to face my Lord I see. Oh, the height and depth of mercy, oh, the length and breadth of love, Oh, the fullness of redemption, pledge of endless life above.
And Lord, we turn to you again, thanking you for redemption, thanking you for the hope of tomorrow, and looking forward to the day when we can be in your presence. What a great day it'll be. And Lord, we pray that the things that we have seen in Scripture may take hold of our life, that your disposition in sharing the water that you give, the water of life, may also become our disposition, that we can emulate you, that we can be enjoined to you every day and beyond. Lord, I pray that you will keep us as we depart, and that you will protect us in the week to come, that you'll also touch our eyes and our ears and our lips, that we may see as you see and hear as you hear and speak as you would speak to all those around us that may need a word, that may need direction, the waters of life. Because we pray it, Father, in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.